It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome to the show. It is a nice Thursday, at least where I am. I'm a little out of breath because at the last minute I realized I needed a big glass of water, a little bit of ice in it. I had to run up and down the stairs, and I'm almost 62, so out of breath a little bit. Give me a chance, and I'll catch up. Now, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, the last four numbers. They spell CARM. So if you know what CARM is, CARM.org, CARM.org, and you can call up, and CARM.org is the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. It's had 150 million visitors in its lifetime, more than that, but I just every now and then I'll just kind of add it up and say, here's our new number. So that's where we're at, and a lot of visitors, a lot of stuff happening, so if you haven't been to it, check it out. There's a lot of information there. I've written about 98% of it over a 23-year period, so there you go. Now, tonight, we got a special thing happening, and I'm going to get to Andrew right now, because Andrew is on the phone, and he and I are going to be doing a little something tonight. Right, Andrew?
Yes, sir.
Good. Okay, next. We'll get this caller. That was good.
So, you wanted more?
Well, you know, I didn't expect more from you, because I know you, and I know your IQ problems, so I didn't want to challenge you too much, other than a yes no answer. So
I have a very serious question I wanted to ask first. I want to know why it is you call me a jerk. What happened this weekend that you
It's because you are a jerk. Okay, folks, for those who don't know, let me explain what's going on, you slimeball. So Andrew and I are friends. We've known each other for years. We do teaching together here and there, different seminars. He's in New Jersey. I'm on the proper side of the continent here in Idaho. Anyway, Andrew has this ability to outsmart me buying lunches, and he is so dominated the whole thing.
Out-slick,
that's what you call
it. Out-slick you.
That's right. And so we've got some really funny stories. I think the best one, though, is when we were at McDonald's and you weren't feeling well. We were coming back from Manti, the Mormon outreach.
That was.
And I had my card, and you were just, you were out of it, so you didn't want to wrestle with me. So I put my own card in and paid for my own lunch or dinner that night. And then I actually mocked you about it, that you didn't buy my dinner. I haven't got yours yet. So I mocked you mercilessly, and then I go over to the soda machine to get something, and that's when the lady says, "Hey, your card didn't go through." And I go, "No! you ran over there and put your card in." I go, "No!" So...
But this weekend was even better, because it was a month in planning.
A month in planning.
And you got two guys.
That's right.
Two guys. It was all planned out. So I get to this restaurant, and there's this little note, that this envelope with cash in it. Your dinner's been paid for by Matt Slick.
That's
gotcha.
Right.
Uh-huh. But I out-slicked you again. You were even gloating. You were gloating.
Yeah, but that's what happened, though.
I was talking to you that day on the phone.
Yeah, but you bribed a waitress to give you the check back or something like that.
No. I did is I said to the waitress, she was like, "Look, I had this agreement. I got to do what I agreed to." And I said, "Okay, you agreed to pay for the meal." I said, "Can I be on a separate check?" She goes, "Okay, I can do that." I said, "Can I pay for it now?" She goes, "Okay." So I paid my check. I even overpaid it because I didn't know what I was going to eat.
It's going to happen. You're going down, man. You're going down.
Yeah.
I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen.
I will publicly admit that when you buy a meal for me, I will have to eat crow. I know that I will get back all the abuse I've given you. And so until that day is not today, but until that day, I'm going to
It's
going to
happen.
It's
going to happen. That's
gonna
right.
Happen.
It's going to happen, and I'm going to enjoy it. It's really been a fun ride. Okay, so we got this thing going on tonight.
So tonight,
why don't you just fill us in?
Yeah, so tonight we're going to be 8 o'clock Eastern Time. People will be able to go to apologeticslive.com.
That's plural, apologetics.
We already have the video.
Yeah.
And so that's already up there. people can go. The YouTube video is all set. There will be a link to join so people can have longer conversations than they do on the radio with you, where it can get, they can start discussing more. There's sometimes you only speak to one or two people in a two-hour period.
Right,
because it sometimes takes that time to flesh everything out.
Right.
That's what this show is going to be about. It's a lot of people learn how to do apologetics from it, because after you get done talking to someone, you know, I usually ask you, well, why do you ask this, and why do you do it this way? It helps people learn how to do apologetics. You've got 30-plus years experience doing it.
38.
For new people, it's how they – I said 30-plus. That fits in 38, Mr.
38, yeah.
And so – 38 is 30 plus.
It is. That is true.
So,
yeah.
Mr. I have to be precise all the time. So
That's
here's
right.
the thing. People get to do to join in, ask you questions. We're going to probably try to set up some debates with Catholics if they'll show.
Atheists.
Different debates. There's someone that has there's some atheist that's already contacted. He's from the UK. He's called into your radio show, but you know, the short segments that you have is just not enough for
right.
him to flesh out his. I said, well, here, come on in. You can have a longer period. And so tonight, 8 o'clock, people can go to apologeticslive.com. They can watch the video there. They will be able to join. There will be a link to join. The link to join shows up just before.
Right.
Because
now, apologetics.
We go live.
ApologeticsLive.com will forward you to a page on CARM, and that's where we have the information. Later,
correct.
We're going to actually set up Apologetics Live as its own little website with some good bells and whistles, but we didn't get to that in time.
Yeah, we want to put a chat in there so people can just
right.
stay on that page, watch it, chat. Right now, they have to go to YouTube if they want to chat, but
right.
You know, but we'll see. But there's also a Facebook group if people want to chat there. That's where we're going to take questions from. If people want to go in there, is the Apologetics Live Facebook group. And we already have some people that have some questions. They can't call in, but they have questions for you, Matt. And we're going
we'll to
address
then.
Some of those, maybe.
We will get to them, hopefully. Yeah, it'll be fine.
So
it'll all work out,
we'll
hopefully.
We'll see if any people can out, other, if other people can out-slick the slick one.
Well, when it comes to truth, they can't do it because if you rest on the Word of God, hey, that's the way it is. It's settled.
Except for that infant baptism stuff, and
you still haven't refuted my argument. You just disagree with it. That's all.
I disagree with it. I understand why you make the argument you make. I just disagree with
disagree.
It.
Disagree, yeah. But you haven't refuted it, and that's the thing. So, all right, buddy, we got a bunch of callers.
All right. Well, I will see you or talk to you tonight on apologeticslive.com.
Okay, buddy. God bless, man.
All right. God bless. Bye.
All right. Okay, that was Andrew. Actually, when he and I do debates, we actually have, when we do things together, we'll actually debate. I'm a covenantalist. He's a dispensationalist. And so we disagree with each other, and we'll debate in front of people. And people enjoy how we do that because we insult each other. And but then we actually help each other out. And it's been, people enjoy that. So a lot of fun. Hey, let's jump on the call to Tony from Georgia. Hey, Tony, welcome to the show.
Hey, Brother Matt, thanks for taking my call.
Sure, man. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, can you define what the church is and why the Roman Catholic Church, or any church for that matter, is not the one true church?
When people say there's the one true church, it always reminds me of the cults, because the cults will always say, our organization is the one true church, as if the one true church has to be a specific organization on earth. They beg the question in that. They don't go to the scriptures to see what the Lord says about the church. The word ecclesia, church, is used in different contexts in different ways in the Bible. And the church is the body of believers, those who are regenerate. And it's manifested in different earthly groups with elders and things like that. And so when the Roman Catholic Church, in its tremendous list of consistent blasphemous errors, says they are the one true church, I just kind of chuckle, because they are missing the whole point of what the scriptures actually declare. And so they don't understand what it means to be the true church. And they will, of course, refuse to admit it, because they want to claim apostolic authority and then claim to be able to interpret scripture to tell you what you have to do to be saved and all the rest of that stuff, which goes against scripture. Okay? I forgot the other part of the question.
Okay, can I ask a follow-up question?
Sure. Are you Catholic, though?
Oh, no, I'm a Protestant. Okay. I have to make Catholics on Facebook.
Good.
So, I remember watching a Bible study video that you did on the Catholic Church. You said, and you were talking about Peter as the first pope, and I think you said, so what if he was the first pope?
Which I don't agree with. I said, even if he was. Even if he was, what about it? Yeah, I don't believe he was the first pope. I don't go with that.
Uh-huh.
But you know, even if he was, you know, one of the best arguments responses you can give to people is so. And what they'll do is they want to drive a truck of heresy through it, and I mean we're talking a large dump truck of heresy bulging up over the head of the cab, falling off on the sides as they trail along, trying to go along. This is how much heresy the Roman Catholic Church is full of. And I mean, it's full of it. And so, when we're talking about these kinds of things, and we're talking about Peter being the first, and even if he were, which I don't grant, I say, well, what does it mean? Does it mean that therefore everything that the Roman Catholic Church says is true? Of course not. Does it mean that everything that you believe and teach or your tradition is true? Of course not. The claim that Peter's the first pope doesn't mean anything. Now, what they're going to say is they have apostolic authority. If they have apostolic authority, then demonstrate it, because Jesus gave the sign of the apostolic authority in Matthew 10 when he said, be able to perform miracles and do things like this. And they actually did these miracles. But the Roman Catholic Church doesn't do these things. It doesn't have that authority to demonstrate its apostolic succession, as though they think apostolic succession is necessary. See, the Roman Catholic Church in its doctrinal system is a gigantic logical fallacy bumping into all kinds of errors. A logical fallacy is, for example, begging the question, assuming the thing to be true that you're just trying to prove, and making a statement that's self-refuting. These are logical problems, fallacies, and fallacy of conflation, fallacy of division. So what they do is they make all kinds of mistakes. The Roman Catholics are not taught to think critically. They're taught to believe and follow whatever the Roman Catholic Church tells them to think and believe. So what you got to do is just work with them, you know, and try and get them to believe the truth. And they refuse because they're not regenerate. I'm not saying that some Catholics aren't saved. I believe some are. But if they believe official Roman Catholic theology, they cannot be Christians. They cannot be true Christians. They're false converts. Okay?
Okay, that helps a lot, Brother Matt.
All right. Okay.
All right, thank you.
There you go. All right. That was Tony from Georgia. Let's get over to Craig from Florida. Hey, Craig, welcome to the show.
Hey, thanks a lot. How are you doing?
Doing all right, man. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, well, long story short, this weekend coming up, it's 29, 30, something like that.
I'm having a little bit of difficulty understanding you. I don't know what it is.
Just maybe how about that? Is that better?
That's better. Yes. Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. This weekend in our little town on our town square, they are having a paranormal exposition, and it's, you know, a lot of, you know, Bigfoot and Area 51 type stuff, but there's going to be a pretty fair amount of them with, you know, channeling, necromancy, and the like.
We got a break coming up. Hold on. I want to hear this. So stay tuned, folks.
Okay.
We're going to get right back to this. This should be interesting. So stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Craig. Hey, Craig, welcome. Okay, so this place is going to have channeling and other such stuff.
Oh,
okay,
yeah.
Go ahead.
It's like I say, a lot of it's going to be just, conspiracy stuff, Area 51, Bigfoot, that kind of thing. But there is going to be... I've been to it a couple times, and it's when you get to talking with these people, it's more than just, you know, the psychic network type thing. It's the the talking to spirits and the whole ilk of that. And after talking with some of these people in the past, you know, basically the one common thread they all have, or I shouldn't say all, many of them have, is that they're all victims of spiritual and religious abuse from home and from their church. And really what my goal in, I want to engage in conversation with them, but I was just wanting to know what kind of particular angle would someone who is steeped in that would draw them out of their shell to get them to think about what it is that they believe and why they're engaged in what they're doing.
Well, it's a difficult thing to get someone out of the occult because the occult is a system of empowerment. People want self-empowerment, self-grandizement, self-control, self-oriented things. They look to the occult, and I know that the reason I'm saying this is because I used to be involved with it, and that's what happened. And I've talked to many people over the years, and it's similar. And so a sense of identification, self-worth, and contact with something greater and different than ourselves, and hopefully to be able to influence those things in a good way and be influenced by those things in a good way. That's the basic kind of intention. Very rarely is it a malicious intention where someone wants to curse somebody. And
right.
Generally speaking, you know. Okay, so what do you do about this? Well, first thing you've got to do is pray. And when you get involved with it, when you physically walk into a situation like that, you have to cover yourself with prayer and ask the Lord to protect you. Because you are walking into the midst of a demonic presence, a demonic thing. And you just want to be, careful. And then you want to pray that God will give you the wisdom to be able to say what needs to be said at the right time in the right place. And, of course, you got to be gentle. Now, here in Boise, Idaho, a couple months ago, they had something similar. New Agers everywhere. You touch your crystals to your forehead kind of a thing. You know, tarot cards and stuff like that. And our church had a booth out there, the only Christian booth out there. This place was called the Goddess Festival, incidentally. So I was standing out next to this booth, and a woman walked by with a certain kind of a bike, and it was just really intriguing to me. I said, "Whoa, that's interesting." And because it's only what I talked about was a bike. She goes, "I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about Jesus." First thing she said, I said, "Okay, I want to ask you about your bike." And so we talked about the bike for 5 minutes, and then she went on her way. And I didn't try and witness to her because I didn't think it was appropriate to try and push something in that way.
Right.
Because she was very, very rebellious towards that. But it just gives you an idea of what they're like. They don't want to hear anything about the Lord. They're given over to a large degree to demonic oppression. Some people are actually possessed and some are just demonically oppressed. This is the nature of the spiritual realm according to the scriptures. So what do? Like I said, you pray. And you pray for the binding of the evil one and demonic forces, and you pray for the opening of the doors for the gospel message. And then you be as patient as you can, as loving as you can, while you're also trying to get the word of God out. And that's basically it. And one more thing. It's not an if you make a mistake when you're doing this. It's when you make a mistake doing this, because you're going to. And I know, because every single time I witness in a situation like that, I blow it. I say something I shouldn't have said some way or another. What you do is you pray, "Lord, please use that in spite of me. Please help me, in spite." And you just do your best to move forward, get that gospel message out. And it's God who has to open up the heart and the mind. Acts 16:14, God opened up the mind of Lydia to believe the things spoken of by Paul. So it's a spiritual issue to begin with, okay?
All right. And so really, I guess part of my query is that very rarely is somebody who is engaged in the occult completely clueless about what they're actually doing. They have full knowledge of what it is that they're doing.
Usually, but they also don't know to what degree they're involved, because they don't have the glasses to be able to see the truth of the demonic presence and influence. And so they don't believe that they're really that bad off, but they are. And this is the nature of deception. It's very bad.
And along that wavelength, then, in hearing you that I guess the regular litany of standard apologetic arguments, the rational thinking, it's beyond any of that.
Yeah, they're not rational. No, no. You know, they'll do things like I've been to New Age conferences, you know, for example, where someone will wear a pair of sunglasses with alternate flashing lights in each eye while they're having a headset full of alternate beeps in their ears. And they'll sit there for 15 minutes and then they get an overload and they call it the left-right brain hemisphere balancing something. And seriously,
like
Oh, yeah, it's just occultic stuff. And I said it, I watched one woman, literally, I couldn't believe this. I watched one woman just take a big bucket of stones, and she would, crystals, and she'd take one and put it to her forehead, put it down, put it on her forehead, put it down. And, you know, after 3 or 4 minutes, she takes it, ooh, that's the right one, to her forehead, because it just seemed to be the right one. Why? And I asked her. She goes, well, I'm getting in tune with a divine consciousness harmonics through the crystals. You know?
Yeah.
You know,
okay.
Once, and this is a great story. This is a good story. Imagine this. I walk around a corner, and there's a woman sitting on her knees in front of a man sitting in a chair. And she is blowing air upon him and to his left and to his right, while with her hands, she's moving her hands forward as though brushing that substance or air away from him. So she'd blow and then brush in the air, blow and then brush and do it around him. And so, you know, I just waited and watched. And I said, so, you know, at the right time, appropriate, well, what are you doing? She said, I'm blowing the negative energy away. And I said, don't blow it over here. You know, geez.
Yeah.
I mean,
this kind of stuff.
Yeah. You know, how do you know it's negative when you do this? And what is negative energy? And what makes you think that blowing it with your breath is making it go away? I mean,
trying to blow sunshine away.
Oh, yeah. Another guy was sitting in a pyramid. Sitting in a pyramid. Why? Because of harmonic convergence. So people are susceptible to varying forms of degrees of lies. And it's not to mock them. It's to be aware of them and to pray for them, because they're going to go to hell. They're going to go to hell, eternal fire, damnation. And we need to be preaching that gospel and get that word out. I'm trying to do that as much as I can with the broken vessel that God has to use. Sorry, I talked a lot.
It is.
Okay,
that's okay. No, it was just that my church.
We got a break, man. We got a break.
Well, thank you so much.
Sorry, Craig.
Right.
Hey, call back. Get in line,
I'll call you. Yeah,
okay.
Well, that's all right. No, that's all
okay.
Right. I'll call you on a follow-up in a few days, so you know how it went.
Okay, folks, we'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Before we get to the caller, which is the infamous Alex from Van Nuys, just to let you know that we could use your support if you want. Please give us a little bit of financial support. We'd love that. Just go to the carm.org website, carm.org, and the right-hand side it says donate, and we would just really like it if you were to kind of help us out because, we have to pay the bills, you know, pay for the radio show and everything else. So we do need that. I'll continue to let you guys know that we do need that. May the Lord bless you in it. Alex from Van Nuys. How you doing, buddy?
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
So I have a question, but before I ask that question, I have to ask another one. I really want to watch that apologetic live. Only problem is I don't have a Facebook account.
You don't have to. You just go to on your web. You don't have to. Just go to the web thing, and you can watch it on YouTube. It's just link. Just go to apologeticslive.com, and it'll take you to the right thing, and you can watch it. Not a big deal. And we're going to have some pretty next gen kind of pretty cool, neat stuff coming up in a week or two or three, trying to get things going. It'll be pretty impressive,
nice. Hopefully.
Okay?
Nice. Well, I'm definitely looking forward to it. So my question is this.
You don't have a... Wait a minute. Before we get on, you don't have a camera, do you? Because we don't want to... If you got one, we don't want to ruin and damage the stuff. if you have a face. Never mind, it's a bad choice. Okay, go for it. What's up, buddy?
Okay. I got a question. When it comes to witnessing to a so-called biblical Unitarian, where
there's no such thing as a biblical Unitarian.
Right, that's why I said so-called.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So-called. So-called biblical Unitarian, because that's what they call themselves, right?
Does the person
the honor of calling them biblical Unitarian?
Does the person affirm that the Bible's true?
Yes.
Okay.
They affirm the Bible's true, but many so-called biblical Unitarians, which there's nothing biblical about them, state that, you know, the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is an extension of the Father, and obviously Jesus is not God. He's just a miraculous man.
That's
my question is this.
Right.
It's damnable heresy, yes.
Yes,
it is.
Good for you.
When it comes to, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus will led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Luke 1:35, which you're very familiar with, and Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without limits to God, et cetera, et cetera. When using passages like those to say, hey, look, the Holy Spirit was inside Jesus, and then some of them will reply, so what? Who cares? I just stated earlier, the Father and Jesus are the Father and the Holy Spirit are the same person. You're not proving your point of the Trinity that
Hold on. I got to make sure I understand. You said, maybe I missed it. You said the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the same person? Are you saying that?
No.
Okay.
When I bring up like scriptures like Matthew 4:1,
I understand, but I understand. I mean, but you're not saying that. They're saying that. I'm just making sure.
No, I'm not saying that. They're
okay,
saying
good. Okay.
that the Father and the Holy Spirit are the same person, right? My name is Batman. You could call me Bruce Wayne.
I got you.
Call me Batsy or Bruce.
I understand. I understand.
When it comes to trying to distinguish the Father and the Holy Spirit, how do we do so when every single time we bring up the Holy Spirit being separate from the Father, they say, oh, no, well, you know, he could be called by two different names. So it doesn't really
okay,
matter.
What you do is go to Luke 22:42. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So he's saying, the Father, you have a will, and Jesus is saying that he has a will. And Jesus does not want to go through what's going on. Now, the Unitarian may say, well, he doesn't want to go through it. How can he be God if he's the same? He has two natures, the hypostatic union. He doesn't want to go through what he's going through. But we know that Jesus Christ is divine because the Bible says so in the various verses, John 1:1 and verse 14, Colossians 2:9, you know, etc. So that's a good verse, Luke 22:42. Could stay with that verse, Luke 22:42. It says here, not my will, but yours be done. So you ask him, how many wills are there? And this is what you got to do. How many wills are there? If they say two wills, okay, so that's Jesus has a will and the Father has a will. Are they the same person if they have different wills? Because that doesn't make sense to say so. Because a person has one will. That's what it means to be a person. So if they have two wills, then we have the Father and the Son. Now, what they might say then is that the will that is being spoken of by Christ is that of the flesh. That the fleshly part is speaking to the divine part. That's the error found in modal monarchianism or the oneness Pentecostal group. So what you want to do then at that point is to make sure that they do not follow into, I'm trying to see how many things I want to say to you without confusing too many people. Are you familiar with Nestorianism?
Yes.
Okay, good. So you want to deal with the issue of Nestorianism, and for those who don't know, that is that in the single body of Christ are two distinct natures. Two distinct persons. The person of the Son in the flesh and the person of the Son as God. Two separate persons. And that would be the heresy of Nestorianism. And so that's what you got to deal with at that point, and then say that what they're doing is affirming the Nestorian error, and they can't stick to that. And of course, it wouldn't be work. Then wouldn't work. So what you got to do is go back and forth on this issue on Luke 22:42, and not let them off. Just be polite, and just show them that a position cannot work in light of that verse. It's a demonstration of the personhood differentiation between the Father and the Son. Okay.
So how do I distinguish, how do I give the distinctions between the Father and the Holy Spirit?
Well, what you want to do first is this one with Luke 22:42. And you need to do that because it'll demonstrate that there's a differentiation. You have to stick with that. They're going to want to go to the Spirit. You go, we're not talking about the Spirit right now. You have to go with this. Trust me. Stick with this one. Stick with it over and over and over and over until they give up, they cry uncle, they run away. It's not being mean. It's just, this is what it says. How can you handle this? You need to learn about Luke 22:42 because if you can and you take time to go through the issues related to that particular verse, you'll be surprised at how many other things are going to be related to that particular verse. You'll learn a great deal. When they finally realize that the divinity of the Son has a will in the sense of the personhood, and that the Father has personhood and a will, therefore there's two persons, then they're no longer Unitarian. They're at least what we call bitarian. Then you're able to go through and demonstrate the personhood of the Holy Spirit, who says in Acts 14:2, you know, that, let my will and what he decides, what the will of has him speak. I forget how the wording is exactly. Oh, the Holy Spirit said. That's what it is. And et cetera, et cetera. So the Holy Spirit is speaking. That's the attributes of a will. And then you show the differentiation where the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus while Jesus was on the earth in Matthew chapter 4. Then you show the differentiation that way. But the best way to do this is out of Luke 22:42, demonstrating the difference of wills. The issue of the will is critical. Okay?
Nice. That's really good. I'm proud of you, Matt. That's really good.
Well, praise God. It's a lot of experience with this one. This is a critical verse, Luke 22:42. You can actually spend an hour with it on them, literally. And you will be surprised that you'll learn a lot more out of this than you think. What does it mean to have a will? What does it mean to have personhood? Are they differentiating between the will of the Father and the Son or not? If they're not, how is it that they can have a will but not my will? Your will but not my will. It doesn't make any sense. If they want to say it's the flesh speaking to the Spirit, then they are dividing the very nature of Christ in the Nestorian heresy. And there is no way out of this for them. You just stick with it over and over and over until they say, we don't want to talk about this anymore. You say, okay, that's fine. Don't want to talk about it anymore. But I'm just letting you know that you're not able to properly answer the question here. And this is a serious problem for you. And I don't mean that in a mean way. It's a serious problem, and you guys are not going with the truth of God's Word. Okay?
That's great. That's great. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. But what time is the Apologetic Live?
8 p.m. Eastern Time. And so if you just go to... Just go to apologeticslive.com. It'll forward you, and all the info is there. Okay?
That's probably 5 o'clock my time. Okay. Hey, thanks a lot. I really appreciate it. God bless you, brother.
Okay. We'll see you, man. God bless, buddy. All right.
All right. Bye-bye.
Okay. That's Alex from Van. Oh, man. Perfect timing. That was awesome. Okay. Hey, let's get to the next caller after this break. So stay tuned, folks. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, welcome back to the show. Jake from Massachusetts. Jake, how are you doing, buddy? Jake, how are you doing? Jake, are you there? You've been on hold for like half an hour.
Hello?
So. Hey, there you go, buddy.
Hello.
What's up, man?
Hey.
Hey.
I just got a question.
Sure.
The Baha'i Faith. Have you heard of it?
Oh, yeah. Baha'i, started by Baha'u'llah. Yes. Supposed to be the last prophet.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. So I would just like to hear your thoughts on, you know, how that falls, I guess.
Well, it's false because it denies the doctrine of the Trinity, denies the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and works are necessary in order to be saved, and things like that. I mean, I can give you some more information if you want. Now, they do try and do some good things. They want equality for people. They want to get rid of poverty and things like that. But they claim to have a kind of an Islamic, heavily influenced Islamic kind of system of salvation. And they teach that Baha'u'llah is the final prophet. And
I wasn't Baha'i. So I read all the writings that were translated to English, most of them. So I do have pretty good knowledge of it.
Oh, good.
But
okay.
I guess
Christian now?
I registered and became a Baha'i. Yeah, well, I was a Christian in 2010 for some years, and then I think it was a year ago now, became a Baha'i. Recently, I denounced the faith, unregistered, became a Christian again.
Wait a minute.
But I guess my mom.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, the creator of the universe?
Right. Those are things that I.
Do you affirm
definitely,
that?
Definitely meditate upon now.
Do you believe it though?
Do I believe it?
Yeah.
I mean, I guess I would believe it. I'm a believer, so I would.
Okay, but
if it's
the
true,
answer is,
I mean,
or the question is, do you believe it? And so your answer is either yes or it's no. I mean, it's a simple thing. Do you believe it? That he did that? That he died on the cross, rose from the dead physically in the same body he died in? Do you believe that?
I mean, I'm just going off the writings of every religion and stuff like that, and whatever.
Well,
you know what I'm saying?
Can I help you out though a little bit? Can I try something?
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus is different than all the rest. The reason he's different than all the rest is because of several reasons, and one of them is that in the Old Testament are lots of prophecies about him, and the prophecies were not written after the fact, but well before the fact, and these prophecies are pretty specific. And you go to my website and you can read up on those, the prophecies about Jesus. And that's one thing. The other thing is that Jesus is different, and he claimed to be God, the Creator, and he walked on water, he calmed an ocean with his command, he raised people from the dead, he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. Baha'u'llah didn't do that, Muhammad didn't do that, Confucius didn't do that, nobody did that. This sets him apart radically from everybody else. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. So he's either incredibly arrogant and foolish, or he is who he said he was. So this is, I just wanted to bring that up to you. You got to really think about who he is. He's not like the others. You can't compare him to the others because he's outside of their league in everything. Uh-oh. Darn. Sorry about that. I hope I didn't upset him. I wasn't trying to do that. I was just trying to get him to face the issue of the difference between Jesus and everybody else. And so maybe just, lost the connection. That happens sometimes. But, anyway, that is one of the things that I talk about. And because Jesus is different than everybody else. And what do you do about that? You have to denounce what he actually did, according to the scriptures, in order to say that there's, a lot of people who have different opinions. You can't go with that with him. Let's get to, I went to the wrong, Maria. How are you doing, Maria? Are you there?
Are you looking for Mario or Maria?
Mario. It's
Mario.
a small font, so I missed the A. Sorry about that.
Okay. Hey, Brother Matt. So basically my question is, did Jesus have a body before the incarnation? Now, I'd like to lay some context. I've been dealing with a Jehovah's Witness, okay, and we went over John 1:18. We've been there before. No one, where it says no one has seen God. Well, I showed him that means no one's seen God the Father. Jesus says in John 6:46, no one has seen the Father except the one who was from God. He has seen
Very
the Father.
Good.
So Jesus makes the Father known. In previous conversations, I've talked about the resurrection with him, saying that, he rose in the same body.
Mm-hmm.
And I went through how the disciples in Luke 24 thought they were seeing the spirit, but Jesus said, no, it's my hands, feet, and only showed him his body, things like that. And so I told him, I said, when you look to the old, I said, so if you're saying no one has seen God, I said, and from your perspective, then you would have to say, then no one, then Jehovah isn't God, because I said, look at the Old Testament, Genesis 18, God shows up with, you know, the two men, two of them are angels, one is God, and talks to Abraham. And, you know, I said, so we got to interpret the Old Testament like Jesus said. Jesus said, you know, that Luke, that for instance, Luke 24, verse 27, 44, and John 5, 39 through 47, it says that all the scripture about him. Here's the thing. I told him, because I was trying to show him that Jesus rolls in his same body. He's got the same body that he ascended to in heaven.
Okay.
But I said before the incarnation, in previous conversations, I said before the incarnation, I, you know, Jesus is eternal. He's always existed. I said, but before that.
No. What?
Before the incarnation.
Hold on.
So
Jesus
where did
is
I
not.
Go wrong? Because then he's like.
Well, no, hold on. Hold on. One thing to address. It's a small point, but
okay.
It's an important point. Jesus began existing 2,000 years ago. Because you have to understand, Jesus is the person that has two natures, both divine and human. That thing did not happen until 2,000 years ago with the incarnation. The Word is eternal. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we'll just use this term for now, added human nature in the joining, the hypostatic union. And so this union occurred where Jesus, the person with two natures. That didn't begin until 2,000 years ago. This is technically true, but I'm not saying that the Word, the Trinity part of the Word, is not eternal. Of course he is. But this union didn't happen until 2,000 years ago, okay? So when people say Jesus is eternal, there's a sense in which he is and a sense in which he's not. This is why you got to be more careful when you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses in particular. But go ahead.
Yeah, and I guess that's where I'm coming, you know, I'm saying the Word, because it says, you know, the Word, you know, he's face-to-face with the Father there. The word is, but so what do we do? Because obviously that's not the Father in Genesis 18, because the Father, you know, the Father doesn't take on flesh and things like that, right?
So you're doing great, man. You did everything right.
So, well, here's
you're doing
thing,
it right.
Though, because I told him before the incarnation, this is what I said. I said before the incarnation, Jesus, you know, existed as spirit. And here's the thing. I said, so if
you can't say that,
Father,
that's not correct. You can't say that.
There.
You can't say Jesus existed before, because Jesus and his two natures did not exist before. It was you have to say the second person of the Trinity, the Word, pre-existed. Just stick specifically biblically correct. It's a mistake that people make all the time. Jesus existed before the foundation of the world. No, that's not true. Jesus and his human nature did not. Okay, keep going.
So what do we do then with Genesis 18 then? I mean, starting in verse 1, it says, God appeared
says,
to Abraham. Mm-hmm. There were three men. Two of them were the angels that got sent to Sodom.
That's not an incarnation.
And one of them is God.
That's not an incarnation.
Right, that's not incarnation.
It's
But he said, I contradict myself because, well, here, God appeared as a man. It seems that he would have a body here.
Hold on, let me help you, because we're running out of time. It's not an incarnation.
okay.
It's a manifestation. So also it's Genesis 17, and also Genesis 17, 1 and 18, 1. But you want to go more specifically to Exodus 6, 2 and 3. That's far more powerful.
Okay.
Because Exodus 6, 2 and 3 clearly says, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Jehovah, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. And when you talk to them there, who was he speaking? Who was speaking? It was God. He identifies himself as Jehovah, and he appeared as God Almighty.
Right.
It's better than Genesis 17:1 and 18:1, Exodus 24, 9 through 11, Numbers 12, 6 through 8, Genesis 17:1, 18:1. It's better than those verses because it's very specific. And you're on the right track, dude. You are doing a great job, man. I'm serious. Seriously, you're awesome.
So do we tell them then that's Jesus, or do we tell them that that's the Word appearing?
It's the pre-incarnate Christ.
I mean, the angel of the Lord is Jesus.
Just say it's pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity, pre-incarnate Christ. That's the right way to say it. If you say it's Jesus beforehand, it's not accurate because Jesus was not incarnate, formed, so to speak, in the union of the two natures. That did not happen until 2,000 years ago. So when we're talking about this, this is something you've got to understand, because you don't want to inadvertently teach heresy. Because I could, this, what I could is to take what you said, and I could play their role, and I could tie you in the knots because it's inaccurate. I don't mean to be nicky. Mm-hmm. Nicky, what does that mean? Nitpicky.
Picky?
It's just that...
No, that's... We should be, I think. But
yeah, it's just that if you're going to be that specific, you got to be very specific. Mm-hmm. And you're doing a good job.
Okay.
So just be careful how you use that particular term in that reference. It's just... I always say the pre-incarnate Christ. That's how I always say it. It's the pre-incarnate Christ that was seen. The pre-incarnate Christ.
Because then there's... Right. And then another thing you run into, if you say, well... You know, he had a body there in Genesis 18, and like you said, it's a manifestation. Then it, you're getting in kind of trouble there, because then what do you do? I mean,
it's like, a manifestation.
Did he throw that body away then? You know what I mean?
No.
Kind of fall into...
No, it, you say it's a manifestation, not an incarnation. A manifestation is temporary appearance, but incarnation is a permanent existence. And I don't know if you know this or not.
In the permanent...
Yeah, I don't know if you know this or not, but Jesus, the God-man, forever will be in that condition, in that state, always.
Right.
Okay, good.
Which
that's incarnation.
We'll see him when we get resurrected after we die. You know, those of us in Christ, we're actually going to see
Wait. Right? You said when he gets resurrected? Are you saying when Jesus gets resurrected?
I said...
Okay.
I said his people... When
good for you.
Christian,
okay.
Those of us who die in Christ, when Jesus raises us.
Good.
I forgot.
That's okay.
I didn't mean to say anything. I don't
good
know
for
what
you.
I said before, but no.
Good for
Jesus
you.
Is already resurrected. But so when we see Jesus, when Jesus resurrects us, so he's in that same body he rose in. So we'll see him as he is. So we'll actually see his, like, the nailed, scarred hands and everything.
Yeah.
You think? Or
yes.
That's crazy.
His body right now
has
a hole in its side, hole in his feet, and in his wrists, not his palms, but his wrists. And that's okay. And this is how we will see him forever. And this is what is costing him and has cost him in order to redeem us. It's a magnificently wonderful thing. Okay. Hey, we're out of time, buddy.
Wait, man. Thanks, brother.
It'd be wonderful. You did a good job, buddy. Keep it up, man. Keep it up. All right.
All right, thanks.
Oops, hung up there. Hey, Jake, sorry. Let's talk about Catholicism tomorrow. I do apologize. Ran out of time. May the Lord bless you. And folks, by his grace, we'll be back on tomorrow. Remember, apologeticslive.com. Go check it out for the thing tonight. We'll talk to you later. Bye.